I think that's a lesson in being careful what consumes you, because it just might consume you. So as for me and my family, we'll be consumed by the love and grace and the forgiveness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will pursue Him greater than the stuff of this world, because the stuff of this world will never, ever satisfy us. I'm so glad that you are with us today here in the room. Join us on the stream and also on TV. We're glad that you're a part of the Sagebrush family. I also want to welcome all of our multi-sites all over New Mexico and also in Belize. We're thankful for you as well. We are in the middle of the series called Treasure Hunt, but before we get into the message today, I got to make mention of something. You're probably very much aware, unless you live in Belize, that there's been a massive fire in Ruidoso, and the 1,400 homes have been burned to the ground. And so we sent an email out, we put out on social media, if you would like to bring some supplies, we made a list of the supplies, and you guys started donating even when we first put the email out and the social media out. We've already sent down 2 trailers worth of food and supplies and rescue equipment for those folks. Very proud of you for that. We know that we're going to have a whole lot of donations that are going to come in this weekend as well. Listen, this is an ongoing thing for us. And we're going to continue to be boots on the ground down in Ruidoso, helping with all the disaster relief organizations that are down there. And I promise you that we will exemplify Jesus and we will uplift Him and we will be the light of Jesus Christ as those people try to rebuild their communities once again. And so I want to say thank you for your generosity, for your donations. One of the things they said to us when we were down there is gift cards to Walmart would be the best thing. They said that way we can give someone a gift card to Walmart. They can buy exactly what they need to survive, to continue on. And so if you're at Walmart this next week and you want to share a little bit of love with somebody else, buy a gift card for the fire, the people who lost their homes in the fire of Ruidoso. And then just put them in the collection boxes and we'll gather up those gift cards and we will distribute those out to the people who are there in need. We're also going to give you an opportunity when they allow us to come back and clean up that area and help them to rebuild. We'll be putting mission teams together and we'll be talking more about that next week. There'll be an opportunity for you to sign up and be the hands and feet of Jesus. But thank you for seeing a need and meeting that need. All right, let's get into our message today as we continue our series called Treasure Hunt. For 20 years, Christy and I did a treasure hunt for our kids every Easter. What I would do is I would draw a picture on a 3x5 index card, and then I would hand the first a clue to my kids. They would look at the picture, try to figure out what it was their dad drew, which wasn't that easy to do, and then they would run to that location, and then they would find the next clue, and then they were in the next location, and eventually, clue after clue after clue after clue, they would find themselves with the Easter basket. Now, I want to show you, I don't think my clues were that hard. My kids always gave me a hard time. I'm not a real great artist by any stretch of the imagination, but here's a picture of one of the clues. What am I trying to get my kids to go? Where are we going? Yeah, the dryer. That's not that hard, right? You'd be surprised. A 6-year-old can't quite figure that out, I'll be honest with you. So they would run to where the dryer was, open up the dryer door. I'd have it stuffed full of clothes, and they had to go through the clothes. Then one of the kids would find it. Then they would look at the picture, and then they would run to the next location. So I'm running behind them. The dogs are running behind me. We're having a great time. And then one of my kids would find the clue, and they would keep the clue, and they wanted to figure out what the next clue was without sharing it with their sisters. That's when the hair pulling, the scratching, that kind of, I loved all of that stuff, to be honest with you. Nothing says Jesus has risen like pulling your sister's hair to the ground, right? That's a wonderful thing. You got to do this if you have small kids. Take them on a treasure hunt. One time I had 30 clues. They had to go through 30 clues. They were so tired and the dogs were just laying on the ground. It was awesome. Well, we're going on a treasure hunt during this series as we're studying through the book of Ephesians. And we found out last week in our first part of this series is that you're the treasure. You're the treasure because God treasures you. Jesus treasures you, and He's invested an awful lot in each and every one of us. He's chosen us. We talked about that. We talked about the fact that we've been adopted into the family of God. There was a first grade teacher And she had a picture of a family, and one of the kids in the family had a different colored hair than the rest of the other kids in the family or their mom and dad. Well, the teacher was saying, what do you describe this family? What do you think of this family? One little boy raised his hand. He says, I wonder if that one little boy with the different colored hair from everybody else, I wonder if that child was adopted. And another little girl piped in. She said, well, I know what it is to be adopted. I'm adopted. And another child said, well, what does it mean to be adopted? And this is what the little girl said. It means that you grew in your mommy's heart instead of her tummy. Isn't that good right there? You grew in God's heart. God has adopted you to be in his family, and he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing. And the thing that's amazing about these spiritual blessings is they're eternal. We spend our whole life searching after the temporary, what's here today and gone tomorrow, but these are the eternal blessings of the Lord. And we take these things for granted, but these are the things. If you didn't have these things, your life would just fall apart. Think about the eternal blessing that no matter what you face, even when all hell is breaking loose around you, that he is there in the midst of it with you. That he is the calm in the midst of the chaos. He's the peace in the midst of the storm. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. How about the spiritual blessing that he wants to lead you and guide your life to the best life possible, a life of significance? I'll take some of that spiritual blessing. How about the spiritual blessing that if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and throw your sin as far as the east is from the west? You don't have to live in shame anymore. You don't have to live with the bag of guilt that you carry around anymore. He remembers your sin no more. I'll take some of that as well. How about the spiritual blessing that his love for us is not based upon our performance? It's not based upon conditions. If we do this or if we do that, then he's going to love us. He loves us with a I love you no matter what kind of a love. In spite of our inconsistencies, in spite of our hypocrisy, in spite of our broken promises, he just keeps on loving us. I'll take some of that spiritual blessing. How about the spiritual blessing that one day we're going to go to heaven to be with him forever? I'm never going to have to say goodbye to anybody ever again. Man, I hate saying goodbye, and I hate doing funerals. I hate watching someone's whole world be put into a box and dropped into a 6-foot hole and then dirt put on top of it. Man, I'm going to a place where there is no more death, there is no more sickness, there is no more suffering or pain. For behold, my God has made everything new again. That's the treasure, friend. It's better than any car you'll ever drive, any home you'll ever live in, any vacation you'll ever take. It's just not based upon your accomplishments. It's not based upon your abilities. It's not based upon your appearance. It's not based upon what you own or what you don't own. Paul says, listen, you wanna know what the treasure is? You're the treasure. And he has gifted you with all of these eternal blessings. Never take them for granted. Now in chapter 2, he's gonna say, don't take for granted your salvation. I hope there's never a day where you take for granted the fact that God so loved you that he gave his only son, that he died on a cross and rose again from the dead, so that whosoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. I hope there's never a day that you miss out on the miracle that God rescued you in the pit of your despair. And that's what he's gonna talk about in chapter 2. Let's look at it. He said, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Okay, he starts off, he says what? He says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead. Do you know what dead means? I looked it up. It means dead. That's what it means. D-E-A-D, dead. He's dead. She died. Let me illustrate what dead is. I have in my hand a rose. I feel like I'm on that show, The Bachelor, right now.
Will you accept this rose?
Have you ever seen that show? Some of you would never admit that in church, would you?
I don't ever watch that thing. I'll tell you that right now, Tom.
If you say it's your guilty pleasure, you should feel guilty. for watching that meat market of a show, I tell you right now. Anyway, I have a rose, right? Now, what's interesting about the rose, it's been cut off from the rose bush, hasn't it? So it has a semblance of life, still smells really good. Has a semblance of life, but you all know what's going to happen in just a couple of days to this rose, right? Leaves are going to fall off. The petals are going to just fall to the ground. It's going to die. That's why this is a stupid gift to give a girl. Here's a bag of death. That's what you're basically saying. Here's a bouquet of death for you. I love you. For as long as these roses last, that's how long I love you. I'll tell you that right now. This has a semblance of life, but it's going to die because it's been cut off from the source. There was a pastor, and he went and talked to this undertaker, and he was working on some bodies that were going to be for visitation later that week. And so the pastor's like, "Do you ever get creeped out by your job?" He said, "No, I don't get creeped out by my job." He said, "I get creeped out by your job." He said, "Well, there's some things that surprise me from time to time." Pastor said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, even though these bodies are dead, did you know that their fingernails still grow? And that their hair still grows?" He said, "Every once in a while when you're working on a body, it'll have an involuntary muscle response." He said, "The other day I was working on a body, it blinked at me. I'm out. I'm just telling you right now. I'm out there. There's no way I'm sticking around for that anymore. You know what I mean? Don't be blinking at me when you're dead. That's what I'm saying." He said, "Sometimes we'll have an involuntary muscle response and the body will twitch on the table." He said, "That kind of startles me too." He said, "The other day we had a man, he had such a violent involuntary muscle spasm, it threw him off the table onto the floor." Yeah, I'm done. Thank you very much. It's been great seeing you. Good night and welcome. All right, we'll see you. Okay. No way would I ever want to be a part of something like that, right? So the pastor said, "Well, come on, that had to freak you out." He said, "No, not really." He said, "How come?" And this is what he said. He said, "I'm not afraid of any of these bodies because dead is dead. They might have a semblance of life, but they're dead." Listen to me. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't take him seriously, you have a semblance of life, but you're cut off from the source of life. And that's why you're empty. That's why you still think the stuff of this world is somehow going to satisfy you. That's why when you really get quiet and you get alone and you contemplate your life, and even though you're rich and you're successful and you've achieved a whole lot of things, you know something's missing. You know your soul is shriveling up inside of you. You're dying. The Bible says that we were dead in our sins and our transgressions. There was a time, you ready for this, that we were enemies of God because all we ever did was sin. Oh, friends, think about this. Oh, what sinners we are. There was a study that was done a few years ago, and they wanted to find out how long it took someone to vacate a parking space in the mall. How long did it take someone to unlock a door, get in their seat, put on their seatbelt, start the car, adjust the rearview mirror, and back out? It was 32 seconds, so they marked that down. Then they wanted to see if someone was waiting for the spot, if the person would go a little faster or if the person would go a little slower. What do you think we did? How many, by a raise of the hands, play along at home, would say that we went a little bit faster? Anybody have hope in mankind anymore? Okay, a few suckers over here. Okay, that's good for you. How many think we went slower? Yeah, that's because that's what you would do, sinner, sinner, chicken dinner, right? Yeah, it took them 39 seconds. That's what happened. So it's a little slower to open up the door. Just a little slower. extra 7 seconds. Then they wanted to see if the person waiting for the spot was being impatient when you came to your spot to get your car removed. It would take us longer or shorter. So they had people make gestures at them. They had people honk their horn like, "Get out of the space faster." Now, faced in that situation, let's just see. How many think we would go faster? Yeah, not as many of you. How many think we go slower? Yeah, it's like, "I'll show you where to put that horn," right? That's what you would do. Took 43 seconds for us to vacate that spot. Now, here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Why in the world did it take so long? Well, it's sin, that's why. We're sinners to the core of our being. What was it that caused me to show the movie Jaws to my kids before we went to Florida on a vacation? It was sin. That's what my wife said. I'll just tell you that right now. What caused me to put on a pair of goggles? And when they were bobbing in the waves of the ocean, I dove down deep and got under them and pulled their legs. You might say it's because I have a wonderful sense of humor. My wife, again, would say that it's sin. What causes me from time to time to nitpick my wife and to the point where she gets angry and we get into a fight? You'd say, "Old Todd, that's sin." Yeah, it's also stupidity, to be honest with you right there. You saw a need and you didn't meet it. You should have been grateful, but you complained. You knew you should stay away from that thing, shouldn't go to that place, shouldn't hang around with those people. But you went anyway. Rather than run away from the temptation, you ran as fast as you could to get to it. Sin. You know the Bible says you're supposed to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But boy, if you could just get them back. If you could just somehow get just the taste of revenge. You know what the Bible says about us in Jeremiah 19, verse 9? It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked." That's who we are. And here's what's interesting. The Bible says you're dead in your sins. Can I ask you a question? Can a dead person rescue themselves? No, a dead person can't do anything. A dead person can't do anything to change their situation, can they? Do you remember this? It happened in 2010, the Chilean miners. Do you remember that story? For those of you who don't know this story, there were 33 miners that were trapped 2,000 feet below the earth's surface. Above them, between them and the earth's surface, was 2,000 feet of solid rock. They were miners, and so something had gone wrong, and so their exit now was blocked. Some kind of explosion had taken place. And, of course, they were in hopes that someone up on the surface would know their plight, what was going on. And they were in hopes that there would be some kind of rescue team that would be put together. And so the people up on the surface, realizing that time was of the essence, they did everything in their power to try to rescue these miners. But a rescue attempt like this had never, ever been tried before. They drilled a hole as quickly as they could so they could have communication with the miners, but that wasn't going to rescue them. That wasn't going to save them. So what did the rescuers do? They got on the phone with NASA, and they said, "We need some kind of capsule, some kind of contraption." And so they built some kind of 13-foot capsule, and then they put a hole down one side, 2,000 feet down. And then they would lower the capsule, have an adjacent tunnel going across. They would crawl across the tunnel, get in the capsule, and they would be pulled up. But here was the problem. It took them 2 months to do it. Max Lucado says they ate 2 spoonfuls of tuna, a sip of milk, and a morsel of peaches every other day. For 2 months, they prayed for someone to save them. Why'd they pray for someone to save them? Because they couldn't save themselves. And so on October 13, 2010, they began to lower the capsule. And the men began to come up to the surface. A 19-year-old man, a 44-year-old man who was getting ready to get married, a great-grandfather, all came from different backgrounds, had different stories, all needed the same rescue. Wasn't a single one of them that opted out of the capsule. Isn't that interesting? Wasn't a single one of them that when they came down to the capsule and said, "You need to get on the capsule, we'll send you to freedom," they said, I think I'll take the next capsule. But not a single one of them did that. Not a single one of them said, "I found a drill the other day. I think I'm just going to drill myself out. I've been working on a hole over here for a while. I think I'll be okay. Thanks, though. I appreciate it." They knew they couldn't save themselves. Do you understand that? You see, we owed God a sin debt that was so great that there was no way we could pay for it ourselves. We were dead in our sins and our transgressions. We were enemies of God. We had no hope. And so Jesus comes down to us, lives a perfect sinless life, takes our sin debt upon himself, dies on the cross, and rises again from the dead so we could have abundant life on this earth and eternal life with him forever in heaven. Paul continues. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved, through faith. And even that's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. See, on the cross, Jesus took the death that I deserved. Nails in his hands and feet should be in my hands and feet. He's done nothing wrong. I'm the guilty one. You're the guilty one. Crown of thorns on his head should have been on your head. But Jesus died in our place. Do you see where it said it's by grace that we've been saved? Not by works, not because of anything you can do, not because of your goodness. I was at Cabela's 2 days ago. No, it was yesterday. It was yesterday. And I was walking down this aisle, and this guy stopped me. He said, hey. I said, yeah. He said, I've seen you on TV. I said, oh. He's a super nice guy. He said, I bet you get stopped a lot. I said, no, I really don't. He said, I really like listening to you. He said, you know, I was kind of raised up with an atheistic dad and an agnostic mom. So I'm not really a religious person, not really a church person. I like to listen to you, though. And I said, well, I really appreciate that. Thank you so much for the encouragement. Began to tell me his life story. And then he said something that was interesting to me. He said, you know, I'm a good person. And he got done with this sentence, this thought. And I said, you know, I've come to the conclusion that I'm not a good person. I said, you ever thought about this? If your goodness could save you, then why did God crucify his son? Why go through all of that if you could be a good and moral person and somehow earn your way to get to heaven? Why would God murder his son and then 3 days later rise again from the dead if you could save yourself? You know what he said? He said, I've never thought about it that way before. Well, John, I hope you're watching this week. And I hope you're thinking about it. Because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves. This is a gift. This is the grace of God. We were dead in our sins and our transgressions. And Jesus comes to rescue us from ourselves. We get salvation not because of our goodness, but because of his goodness. Not because of anything we deserve, but because of what he did for us. Let me try to illustrate this in a way you might be able to understand it. Every year at Christmas, Christy and I go out and we shop and we buy Christmas gifts for our kids. And we put those Christmas gifts under the Christmas tree. And then Christmas morning, the kids wake up, they run into the front room, and they begin to open up the gifts. Can I let you know a little secret? My kids have done nothing. Let me emphasize this, nothing. Let me say it again. They have done jack squat to deserve any of those gifts under the tree. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you're asking yourself the same question I'm asking myself. Why do I go to the trouble of getting them gifts when they don't deserve a single one? And the only conclusion I've come up with is because my wife makes me do it. That's the only reason I can come up with it, to be honest with you. Why do we go out and shop? Why do we spend our money? Why do we make sure there's gifts under that Christmas tree for them? Because they deserved it? Because they earned it? They did not. Because I love them. God loves you. And he wants to offer you a gift. And the gift he wants to give you is an abundant, significant life on this earth and eternal life with him forever in heaven. But here's the deal. A gift is just a gift until somebody is willing to take the gift, right? You have to accept the gift. So, sir, come up here and help me out for just a second, if you would. What's your name?
Michael McCracken.
Michael McCracken. Okay. Nice to see you, Michael. So I have a $20 bill in my hand, and I want to give this to you as a gift.
Thank you.
Did you see what he had to do? Some of you missed it. Let's try again. We'll do it in slow-mo.
Michael, have a gamble of $20. Would you like to take
it? Did you catch it? Okay, give that back to me. What did he have to do? Hello? He had to take it. Let's do it again. You can have it. Ho! Got quicker that time.
Give me my 20 back, man. I don't know what you're thinking about there.
Did you see that? I say I have a gift. I want you to have it. You can keep it.
No, really.
No, a gift's a gift. Okay, I'll take it. No, you take it.
Here, please.
No, it's yours.
Thank you. Here.
Okay. It's yours. Okay, thank you so much. Let's hear it for Michael. Thank you, Michael. You'd be crazy not to take a 20. Wouldn't you be crazy not to take eternal life? He offers you a gift. Will you take it? No. Don't need it. I'm good. No, you're empty. You're confused. You've tried everything, and you've achieved everything, and you've succeeded in every way. You still haven't found what you're looking for. He says, I'm the gift. I made you. I created you. I want to have a relationship with you. Take the gift. Take the gift. You say, how do I do it? You admit that you're a sinner. You say, I don't want to live that way anymore. You believe that Jesus is God's son, that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Listen, the Bible says even the demons believe that and shudder with fear. You commit your life to him. You say, I just want to live for Jesus. I love him. I want to follow him. I want to serve him. You're not going to be perfect, but it's the attitude of your heart that you want to please him in everything that you say and in everything that you do. Now, here's the question you got to ask yourself. Why is he offering us this gift? Why does he even care about us? Well, look at verse 10. It says, you are God's workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We were made by God. We are God's workmanship, and he has things for us to accomplish, and these are the things that satisfy us. These are the things that bring meaning and purpose to our life, and if we could just understand the height and the width and the depth of the love of God, if we understood that he was for us and not against us, that he didn't come to condemn us but to save us, we wouldn't run away from him anymore. We would embrace him. We would take the gift. And we would find everything that we've been looking for in this life through him. Years ago, I was watching TV with my wife. It was one of those 2020 shows. And they were doing an interview in a hospital room, which I thought was kind of interesting. There was two beds in the hospital room. The couple was holding hands. They were fiancés. They were going to get married. Well, it turned out during their engagement that she needed a kidney transplant. And it just so happened that he had a kidney that matched what she needed. So they had just had a successful surgery, and they were sitting there in the recovery, you know, a couple of days after the surgery. And she said this in the interview. I found it very interesting. She said, you know, I'm going to get to spend the rest of my life with him. And every time I hug him, I'm going to feel that scar where he gave me his kidney. And it's going to remind me once again of just how much he loves me. One day I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to see Jesus. And when we do, you're probably going to run over to him, and you're going to give him the biggest hug that you can. And you're going to feel that scar in his side. Do you remember when the Roman soldier pierced his side with the spear and pierced his heart, and blood and water flowed? And in that moment, in that glorious moment, you'll be reminded once again just how much he loves you. Now, what are you going to do with this love? Well, my hope is that you'll accept it, Because some of you have been coming for weeks, some months, even years. You never take your relationship with God seriously. You've never given your life over to Him. Or if you have, you haven't really been committed to Him. You haven't followed Him. And you still wonder whether or not you're going to go to heaven or not. Well, friends, if you don't love Him, you're not going to go to heaven. If you don't want to live for Him, come on. Faith without works is dead. So you have an opportunity to get your life right with the Lord today. Pastors are going to come at the very front. Billy's going to come out. We're going to sing a song. And we're going to have an opportunity for you to come down to the very front and say, I want Jesus in my life. I want to accept the gift. I'm tired of having a semblance of life. I want to live life to the full. You be a dead person walking. And you walk down and say, there's no way I could rescue myself, but thanks be to Jesus that He saw something in me that was worth rescuing. Now, if you're a Christian, this isn't your time to go out to the block party a few minutes early. This is your time to pray. Do you remember that moment when you were wrestling with whether you're going to give your life to Jesus and how hard that decision was and how scared you were in that moment? Pray for boldness. Pray for courage. Pray for your fellow people up and down your row. But don't leave, because that would be rude. You pray for them, and then when they come down, I want you to join the applause in heaven and celebrate the fact that they're getting their life right with God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want Your will to be done in this moment. Nothing more, nothing less. Lord, I pray for a moment of courage for each of these folks. If they don't have a right relationship with You, and only they know it, I pray today would be the day that they'd get things right with You. That they would turn away from their sin. They would confess You as the leader and forgiver of their life. And they would commit themselves to live for You from this day forward. Lord, I pray that somebody would come out immediately because they want You more than the stuff of this world. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.